Well, good morning, everybody. You're looking pretty good today. Sorry about those watching online. You're looking great, too. I can't see you. I mean, everybody's looking good today. Jesus is here. Yeah, it's been wonderful so far. And just worshiping the Lord. I love the simplicity of Brett coming up here and just with the guitar, and it's really sweet. So today we're continuing in our series on Mark, and my focus today is learning from Jesus. I mean, we've been singing all morning about Jesus. The whole series is about Jesus. In fact, I think the week before, Adrian said that that's one of the main themes of Mark. I think that's one of the main themes of the whole New Testament is Jesus, right? And we love Jesus, and we're here to talk about him today. But it's quiz time, okay? Quiz time. How many of you remember Adrian's 3 points? Jesus is all in. Do you remember them, Adrian? Okay. Jesus is all-inclusive, and he's also exclusive. We need to come to him on his terms, right? And then the third point, which is my favorite point, which is my launch point this morning, is Jesus is full of surprises. All right, this is the smartest section right over here. You know, I wish I would have a lollipop to throw out to you, but it might stab somebody in the eye. So we won't do that. But this morning, is what I want to do is I want to springboard off this third point. And I want to springboard by asking a simple question of the followers of Jesus, those of you present, those of you who are online. I want to ask you, if Jesus is our example, and if we're following him, if we're followers of him, then, this is what I deduct anyways, shouldn't our lives be full of surprises as well? If we're followers of Jesus and doing what he told us to do, we're his hands and feet to the world, doesn't it make sense that our lives should also be full of surprises for the people that we meet, for the people around us? Just a bit over a year ago, I read a great book, one of the best books I've ever read, and it was called Surprise the World by Michael Frost. And the subtitle of the book is The 5 Habits of Highly Missional People. That caught my attention right away when I saw the book. And he used the word bells, B-E-L-L-S, bells, ring the bells, as an acronym to develop the habits that highly missional people should have. Highly missional people, and here we go with the BELLS acronym, B, bless. Okay, the background to the English word bless carries the connotations of giving strength to another's arm. So highly missional people are people who look for ways to bring strength to people. E, this is for Brett. Highly missional people eat with others. They eat with others. Something different happens, and I would say almost supernatural happens when we sit down and eat with people versus when we're talking to them across a desk or even when we're talking to them across a fence. Something supernatural happens when we sit down and just eat, just munch on something. L, listen. We listen to the Holy Spirit. The other L, we learn. We learn from Jesus, and that's really what our focus is this morning. And Frost challenges us as followers of Jesus to read and reread the Gospels, read about Jesus, learn about Jesus, take in as much about Jesus as we possibly can. A number of years ago, I read an old book someone lent me called The Teaching Methods of Jesus, and I had to give it back. I wish I could have lost it by accident somehow, but it was so very inspirational to me. And people of God, we need to learn and learn and learn. We need to be like sponges when it comes to Jesus and his example to us. And then S, sent. Highly missional people know they're sent. And he writes this profound statement: if our mission is to alert others to the universal reign of God through Christ, then all believers could see themselves as missionaries. Bells. So with bells ringing in our ears, and I know that's a really bad joke, but with bells ringing in our mind, I want us to look at our text this morning. Okay, keep bells in the back of your mind. Mark 7, 31 through 37. Okay, you can look that up on your phones or wherever your Bible hard copies. The words will be coming up on the screen as well. But just a side note here, Mark is the only gospel writer who records this incident. It must have held some significance to him. Actually, another side note is many, many theologians, many contend that Mark is mostly Peter's gospel, but that's a discussion for another day. So here we go. This story's only in this gospel. Jesus left Tyre, verse 31, and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and give speech to those who cannot speak." So what do we learn from this story? Jesus left Tyre, and now he's on his way to Decapolis, or the 10 towns, as some of your versions read, as we read 10 towns. But he heads up to Sidon. Now, if you look at a map, what's happening here is Jesus is in Phoenicia. We heard last week he's at Tyre. And he's going up the coast to Sidon. And then he comes all the way around. And he goes to Decapolis. He's out of his territory. He's out of Israel. And it's like he's making this big horseshoe. And if you recall from last week's message, last week's text in verse 27, he said to this woman who was asking him to heal her, he said, "First I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews." So his focus, and we know this from reading the rest of the New Testament, that his focus was, or the rest of the Gospels, his focus was on the people of Israel. But he's heading away from Israel. He's heading further away from Israel. This is what I want us to notice today. That Jesus was on the move, intentionally on the move. Jesus actually traveled 30 kilometers further north before turning southeast. And why did he do this? I don't know. We don't know. He just did. I wonder if it was a timing thing for him. Could have been. But Jesus is going back to where he had already been. And he takes a long way around. He was already in Decapolis in Mark chapter 5. He was in this whole area, this whole geographical area called Decapolis. And I don't want to get into the history of Decapolis, but suffice it to say, the Decapolis, or Deca, 10, and polis for cities in the Greek, was 10 Greco-Roman cities that were all in this one geographical area. You see, after Alexander the Great's death in 323 BC, his four generals carved up his empire into three kingdoms. And one of the kingdoms had these 10 cities in it. And if you want to read some pretty crazy action-packed stuff, that's good reading for you, but not today. And it's this region, this Decapolis, it's the same region where Jesus went to in Mark chapter 5, and he delivered the man who was demon-possessed. He had a legion of demons in him. He had 1,000 demons in him, and these demons ended up going into the pigs. And the man, after he was freed, can you imagine this man, after he was freed, he wanted to hang out with Jesus. He wanted to go everywhere with Jesus now. He just wanted to be with him. And Jesus told him in Mark 5:19, he said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." And then verse 20 says, "So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them." Was this a follow-up mission? Sounds like it might have been. But Jesus was on the move, intentionally. He was on mission. And I would have loved to hear his disciples, you know, as they're moving further north, and, you know, where are we going now? What is this? So the first thing I want to draw your attention to that I believe we need to learn is that as we're following Jesus, wherever he leads us, we're being missional. We're on Missio Dei. We're on the mission of God. Wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we're being used of God. We're being led by his Spirit. Matthew 28:19 is probably the most used missions verse of all time. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I want us to realize something today. I want us to notice something, and it's an important piece here. That the "go" isn't like a command. It's not like Jesus saying, "Go, go." No, this word "go" is in the present perfect tense. It's in the continuous action tense. It's like Jesus is saying, as you're going, as you're on mission, as you're on Missio Dei, it's just like Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled. It's the same tense. It isn't a one-time action. It's continuous action. Keep on being filled. So we're on the move. We're moving. We're moving forward. We're active. We're following. And I think so many of us get this already. So many of us get this. This week alone, many were downstairs filling Samaritan's Purse Christmas boxes. It was just a joy to see this. Yeah, a few carloads went off to the gleaners. Some of you were stocking shelves in the food bank. And I'm positive that a number of you were helping out your neighbors. I heard the prayers at Men's Prayer about reaching people in our community. It's happening. And I'm sure the same thing was happening in the women's prayers. And those who are investing right now in our kids down below, they're on mission. They're going. They're ministering to the kids. And we've already prayed for the young people at their retreat. There are those there that are just slugging it out. And if those of you, some of you know what it's like to be at all-nighters, ad nauseum, you know, in youth ministry. And it's not an easy thing. I mean, it just taxes your body. That's where I lost all my hair, in youth ministry, okay? So these people are on mission. They're moving ahead. And there's those getting ready for our Halloween community event. And Kerestin, where is Kerestin? She's with the baby, okay? Going on mission to Africa, to Zambia, such an inspirational story that she shared last night. And so motivating. And she'll be sharing again on Mission Sunday in 2 weeks, November the 7th. So many of you get this. Many of you understand already that you know you are on mission. This is what your life is all about. But some who claim to know Jesus don't know this. And a big piece of being fulfilled as a follower of Jesus is when you're following him. That's a big piece, actually following him. And where does Jesus go? Where does he take us? To the least of these. Jesus in Matthew 25:40, in referencing the final judgment of the world and speaking of those who followed him or who were following him, said these words, "And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." So, as we're going, we're being missional. And when we're doing this, when we're actively engaged in our reality, in the mission of God, doors open. Cool things happen when we're doing this. Verses 32 to 35, a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. This deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to Jesus. People brought him. I think we can assume that they were friends of this man, and these people liked this man that they were bringing to Jesus. Jesus was there. What else could they do? And they were on a mission of sorts. I want us to see a second lesson to be learned from Jesus here in this text, from this verse. We let Jesus handle people his way. We bring people to Jesus. We bring them to Jesus physically and in prayer. Kind of reminds me a little bit of what happened in Mark chapter 2 when the friends of a paralyzed man, of a paralytic, couldn't get into the house where Jesus was ministering. And so they took him up the stairs and they went up on the roof and they broke through the roof. And they lowered their friend to where Jesus was. And Jesus healed them. You know, the people were telling Jesus what to do here in verse 32. We don't tell Jesus what to do. We don't do that. It's much better to let Jesus have his way with our friends, with our kids, with our grandkids, with our parents. We bring them to Jesus in prayer, like I said, or physically. And then we let Jesus take care of them. We don't try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. He works at them. And some of you are waiting for Jesus to do something to your family members or your friends, and you just trust in Jesus and keep doing what he tells you to do. Keep doing what he tells you to do. You notice in verse 32, Jesus didn't act the way they wanted him to. The people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. And that's not how he did it. They asked Jesus to heal this man their way. But Jesus always has his way of doing things for every specific situation. He has his way. And he's about to heal this man in his own way. So he led the man away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears. He spit on his own fingers and he touched the man's tongue. And he looked to heaven and he sighed. You would not believe what people think that was happening when Jesus sighed. You would not believe. But he sighed. And he commanded be opened, and instantly the man was healed. Wow. That's a pretty impressive way of healing, wouldn't you say? In another case, the next chapter in 8:23, he took a blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. Jesus never used a formula, or he never used only one method all the time. I'm persuaded It was to show that his power was not dependent on any method, but on the sovereignty of God. He wasn't tied down to any one method. No formula tied him down. Jesus used many methods if you study the New Testament. He used the natural method when he healed Jairus' daughter, or when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Luke 8:55, he said, "Give her something to eat." And folks, oftentimes it's the body that God created that heals itself. And rest and relaxation and even food will mobilize those components in us to bring about the healing that God has placed in our body's composite to bring healing in a very natural way. And Jesus heals using the natural method. Jesus also used medicine. In our text, he used his saliva. In another healing, Jesus used mud. He made his own medicine. He took his saliva and dirt, and he made mud. In John chapter 9, verse 6. You know that saliva was widely believed to have healing properties in the ancient world. In fact, Gordon Fee, one of my favorite Pentecostal theologians, notes in the Erdman's Companion to the Bible, he says, "Jesus' use of spit to heal the man stems from the ancient belief in the curative power of saliva." We know that God uses medicine to ease pain and to combat disease. He uses plants and vitamins. Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, traveled with Paul, and he was referred to as the beloved physician, not the beloved historian, the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul said to Timothy, "Take some wine for your stomach," in 1 Timothy 5:23. Today we might say that, or we might say, "Take some Pepto-Bismol for your stomach, for goodness sake." God gives a mind, and it's our God-given mind that comes up with solutions for healing. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy, your new pastor, you'll be here soon, spoke on Luke 10:34, where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and how he bandaged this man's wounds using what? Oil, and that could be translated as salve, and wine. Jesus condoned medicine, especially natural or nature medicines. And medical doctors are so important. I'm so very thankful for our medical doctors in our church that are so gifted, and they're gifted by God for being agents of healing and also for confirming God's healing. God uses medicine, and Jesus used medicine, and Jesus laid his hands on people. That was one of Jesus' methods. Luke 4:40, I love this verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "As the sun went down that evening," I can just imagine this, "people throughout the village brought sick people," or brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. When we lay hands on sick people, God often works through us to bring healing. We're the instruments that his healing flows through. The Bible teaches us in the book of James to call for the elders for prayer and the anointing of oil. James teaches us this. James 5:13-15, "Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven." Even though we have no record in Scripture of Jesus praying for someone to be healed, we're instructed and encouraged that when we're sick, to go for prayer, to go for the anointing of oil. And please understand something. It's not the oil that brings healing. I've got a little jar of oil here. There's nothing special about this, nothing magic about this oil. But this oil is representation of the Holy Spirit. It's also an extension of our faith in the healing power of God. There's no special recipe, at least I don't think this one has a special recipe. I've even used motor oil at one time to pray for people. It's the only oil I could find, or Crisco. As far as I'm concerned, oil is oil. There's nothing special about it. It's an extension of our faith in the healing power of Jesus. And you got to know something else, that my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in Him. Let's not get that confused. My faith isn't in as much faith as I can drum up somehow, but my faith, the measure of faith I've been given by God, is in Him. And God responds to our childlike faith. And the final analysis is, it's totally up to Him how He desires to answer. He knows best. He most certainly has a clearer picture of things in your life than you do. He knows why we ask, too. He knows why we ask, too. We need to seek Him more than the healing, because sometimes when we're not healed right away, God has a greater purpose, a higher will, and it usually has to do with the salvation of souls. Let's not limit God. He's sovereign, and His timing is perfect. Some of you will remember the revival that broke out in Guatemala in the late 90s and the early 2000s. Maybe you watched some of what was happening on the transformation videos. Carrie and I had the privilege of taking several teams to Guatemala during this time. And if you've ever been a part of a revival or a powerful move of God, well, it's like you can't compare anything to it. Deaf people, you touch them, and they begin to hear. Their eyes go wide open and healed instantly. Crippled, touch them, and they start running around the place. They're jogging, running into people. Oh, I could tell you stories of, they don't care. They're just so excited. They're hopping and jumping all over the place. We saw it time and time again. And then just brushing against people, just rubbing against them, and they would be delivered on the spot with manifestations of God's healing in their lives. Our teams were blown away every time. One of our daughters was part of a team that went up into the Mayan villages, and they saw many healings. And just an example, they prayed for a 60-year-old Mayan lady, blind from birth. No eyeballs, just white of the eyes. And after they laid hands on her, she received, I can hardly believe this, she received beautiful Pastor Adrian eyes, blue eyes, like that blue that's just, my daughter who believes in, when she prays, in taking literally the Bible, it says, watch and pray. She was watching the whole thing as she was praying, just watching it all happen. As this Mayan lady got blue eyes. And it took about 3 days, her daughter said, about 3 days for her to see perfectly. But here was this woman, the only one in the village with blue eyes. They all have dark brown, black eyes. The only one. And it just shook the village. And, you know, you ask the question, well, why would that happen in Guatemala? Well, many people believe it's because a Canadian from Toronto named Brother Norman, who went there 50 years before on mission, called of God, began to pray. And together with others, brought them together, and they prayed for revival for 50 years. Not 50 days, 50 years. Through the whole revolution time, and those of you who know Guatemala's history, you know that they had a bloody revolution. Horrible, but they prayed all the way through it. And many believe that God just said, okay, In response to this, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and bless this country in a way that you won't believe. And he did. And it's documented. And even CBC Radio 1 went down. I heard some of what they talked about. And I think on the transformation videos, there was one that God blessed so much. God blessed their crops that they were harvesting oranges, one harvest after another. They didn't have to wait for the season. So powerful. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. You know, I love God's revival method. Oh, Lord, let it come to Penticton and region, right? We see continual proof, and we ourselves are proof, that the Lord isn't tied down to use any one way of showing grace to not a single one of us. But he does some amazing things in response to obedience. All his ways are good and all his ways are valuable. All are used for the same great end, the healing of our souls. And he knows the best ways to get people's attention in each separate case. And by the way, healing and salvation and deliverance are all from the same root word in the Greek, soto. He's after our healing. And Jesus doesn't need physical props to work miracles. We know that in many cases, Jesus merely spoke and healing followed. But sometimes he just uses them for the benefit of the person being healed, or maybe even for the people watching. But I believe the lesson is clear. We've got to learn to deal with people as individuals, meeting their needs with a variety of methods. We learn that from Jesus. What else do we learn from him? Verse 36, Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. Third thing I want us to learn is sometimes Jesus tells us not to say anything. And what's really interesting here is this man who couldn't speak gets healed, and now he can speak, and he's told not to. That would have been hard. Yeah, Jesus probably gives this instruction to the man and the people who brought him in order to conceal his identity until the proper time. But why would Jesus want to keep his identity as Messiah secret? Well, it could be for a number of reasons, to avoid being considered just a miracle worker maybe, or maybe to avoid undue publicity. This could seriously hinder his mobility in certain areas. We saw what happened in Galilee and that whole region. I mean, he'd have to go way up into the mountain to pray. Maybe to avoid the mistaken idea of the type of Messiah he came to be. You see, Jesus came to suffer and to serve and sacrifice himself, not simply to display his power. There could be other reasons too. But the general point for me is this. Sometimes he just simply instructs us to let him do the talking. Let his power in our lives do the talking. And the fourth lesson I see here, and actually is a bit of a twist here, because the lesson that we learn is from the people. It's a bit of a switch. Don't forget to give Jesus all the glory. Verse 37, they were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. This is like an echo of Genesis chapter 1. God saw that it was good. It was very good. Very good. And it's the same kind of impact that we're supposed to see here. See, Jesus' miracle left the people overwhelmed with amazement. beyond all measure. And there's a forceful Greek adverb being used here. And it's only used here in the New Testament, the whole New Testament. And it's forceful. And the word is hyperperiosus. We see already from the word hyper, okay? This is overwhelming good. Oh, how we need to learn to give the glory to Jesus for what he does in our lives on a daily basis. And I think too often we forget, we pray, we ask God, and he moves, and he does things, and he does miracles. And we forget. We just keep on going with life. We just carry on. Jesus is so worthy to be praised, people. I think you agree with me. And worship for who he is. And also for what he does. So wrapping up. How are we looking for time? Ooh. Okay, so wrapping up. Sorry for those of you online. I'm not sorry for you folks. Because this is the most important part right here. What are the implications of our text this morning? Mark is reporting what happened. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what's being suggested without being said directly by Mark? And even more importantly, what is the Holy Spirit telling us? In other words, what are we supposed to be learning from Jesus? And like I said, even from the people's response. Well, I believe in some part, in some small part. There's a lot more here that we could have touched on this morning. But in some small part, the implications are, as we're following Jesus, let's be intentionally missional. Let's wake up missional. People of God, when you get up in the morning, you step out of bed, you don't say, ouch, this floor is cold. You say, I'm on mission. Doesn't matter how cold the floor is, I'm on mission. Be aware of that fact. I believe the implication, another implication is letting Jesus handle people his way and stay away from formulas. And I believe it's also implied we need to be sensitive as to what we broadcast. We need to work on taming our tongue. And from the people's response, to remember to give God all the glory. We're his instruments. And he deserves all the glory. All the glory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. We find so much there. So much to challenge us. So much to live. It's just wonderful, Lord. Your word is just so practical for us. And we receive it today. We receive your word. We love it. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. I just pray that we would all learn that we've been called and designed for mission. We've been designed to be a blessing to others. We've been designed to give glory to God. We know, Lord, that nothing brings more glory to you than when people are rescued, saved, and healed, delivered. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, help us to stay away from formulas. Help us not to say things like it's got to happen this way, but to give you free room, Lord. To give you free room to work, oh Lord. And help us to be sensitive about what we say, about what we broadcast. Lord, help us to be sensitive in that way. And then all things give you the praise and the glory, Lord. Oh Lord, we pray for that today. Lord, I pray specifically for the person here today who's new in their journey with you. I pray, Lord, that they would just, with wide open eyes, wide open ears, move forward with you, Lord. Lord, to live their lives and intentionally missional, Lord, I pray. I also pray for those who as yet have not submitted themselves to you. Don't call you their leader yet. Don't call you their forgiver yet. But Lord, I pray right now, in this moment, whether here in this room or watching online, I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would reveal yourself. Give a revelation of yourself, of your glory, of your goodness to people. Lord, I pray that they would surrender to you. I pray they would, Lord. And if you're watching online right now, if you're in this room and you would like to give your life to Jesus, it's as easy as saying, take my life, Lord Jesus. I'm not kidding you. It's as easy as that. Take my life, Lord. And watch and see what happens. We're here, of course, to serve you. If you would like to grow in your faith and grow deeper in your walk with Jesus, of course, we're here to serve you. Just come and just contact us and we'll jump to help you grow in your faith. Let's all stand together. I want to bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this great opportunity to, in freedom, come and exalt the name of Jesus, to bless you. We do bless you today. Lord, help us to be bells to the world. Help us. And now I bless the people of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go out and represent Jesus well. Represent the kingdom well. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, Pastor Adrian and my wife Carrie, maybe the Schneiders, and Pastor Gary Fricker can join us here. And we'll have oil here. If you'd like to be anointed with oil, we're here to anoint you with oil too and pray for you. God bless you. Have a Jesus-filled day and a Jesus-filled week.